Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to your word again. Your word is awesome. It is alive, living, and active. It is truly a sword, a device between soul and spirit, a living sword, discerning between the thoughts and the motives. And Lord, I pray that we would come to your word and be receptive. Lord, we pray for much grace that your word would speak, that you be gracious in the, through the preaching and the hearing. Lord, as we together seek your face through applying your word in every area of life, Lord Jesus, please use this time for the glory of your name, for the expansion of your kingdom, for generations to come. I pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. The family mosaic we started talking about last night. The big picture. Family mosaic has two perspectives we looked at in a photo mosaic. There are a bunch of tiny pictures that are put together. And when you put them all together and you step way back and you look at it, it forms a bigger picture. Forms a grand perspective. And we talked about the heliopods that fly far above the earth. And they look down on the globe. And they see a big perspective, a big picture of a bunch of little things, little pictures that go on. The millions of different little pictures that go on during the day on the globe. And God's desire is to have His glory known all over the planet, in every square inch of the planet, for the glory of His name. That mosaic, as you take those tiny snapshots of all those different families, and God's plan for taking dominion of the earth was through the family, through husbands and wives coming together, fulfilling their roles and being fruitful and multiply into every square inch of the globe. And that by that, the Lord would ordain or order all of life, govern all of the globe in His, according to His ways and His laws. And that happens through the family, starting with us as fathers. We have the responsibility. That was last night, was big picture. Today we get into the daily snapshot. Today we get into the real nitty gritty. And today, remember the two caveats, right? A, I definitely am no perfect pastor or perfect father, and just hang out with us long enough, you'll be able to say amen to that, Brother Rob. You got a long way. We're not perfect, we're in process. We're all in process. Your child stands up and looks at you and says, Dad, I don't want to listen to that man, and runs out, and we all look at you, look shocked. Don't worry. I understand you, but it is incumbent upon you to discipline at that time. But you ever had those instances where they just pull a number on you and you think, where in the world did that come? You learned that from your mother, didn't you? Where in the world? That is her child, not mine. My child would never do anything like, well, no, my children, their biggest problem is, A, they're born with a sin nature. B, they're under the roof of a daddy with a sin nature. So, praise the Lord for grace. Amen? So that's number one caveat. We're not perfect. We're in process. Number two, and we're going to talk about the rod today. When I talk about the law or the rod, don't build a straw man. I just cannot stand it if you build a straw man, because it's slanderous. If you walk out here and say, Brother Rob beats his kids. How do you define beating my kids? There's a big difference between the way the world defines it, the way the Communist News Network would define it, and the way you should define it. You should define it according to the Bible. And that's totally different than... That's totally different. Two different ways of defining it. Okay? So I am not talking about the world's humanistic view of using the rod out of anger. If you're using it out of anger, you're in sin. There's your first problem. And don't do it. But be filled with the Spirit. Do it according to God's word. Do it according to love. Okay? And of course, when I say that about the law, we're not talking about the law and the salvation. Works righteousness is heretical. Okay, so we press into the daily snapshot. Now we get into the nitty-gritty, whereby we put forth the principle. You have to dig in the Word, and we'll duke it out to say, do you see this in the Word? If it's in the Word, you must obey it. You must apply it to your life. Amen?
Amen.
We'll look at the Word. And if the Word says it, then you don't have a choice. You've got to apply it to your life. At that point, it's between you and God. It's not between you and me. The principles, the practical, the absolutes of Scripture are there. They override, overarch everything. Now, from that, you'll have applications whereby I will apply it in the context of my life, my family life. It may look a lot different than yours. I don't care how you do it. You better do what the Word says. Now, seek God's face with humility and diligence, starting with that all the way down, but apply it. And I'm going to get into specifically how we apply it, because I want to put forth ideas. I remember when I was trying to sort all this out, I was really waiting for a dad that I really admire. And will you just go out for coffee with me? You buy the coffee, I'll listen. I got to stop that joke. It's not funny anyway. But let me come over to your house. I just want to get around you. I would go into big churches and I would seek out. Now, you're Americana teenagers that look like the world, smell like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world. And then, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, I didn't want that. Maybe not. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to witness to you, always lead you back to the Word. But what I want to see is, and I would walk into churches, and I would see these teenagers, 15, 16-year-old guys. I want you to hear me. I'd look at them, and here you have a young man who's wearing a tie, and the tie is just like his dad's. Now, the last thing that any 15 and 16-year-old that I was working with wanted to do was wear the same thing his dad was wearing. That just wasn't cool. And I would get with him, and I'd look at him, and I said, what gives? And I'd ask all kinds of questions. What I'm saying is, I wanted answers. I wanted to know practical applications. What are you doing? Because I want what you got. I don't want that. I don't admire that. I don't respect those kids. I work with them. I know most of them. I call them Christian atheists. Christians, but act and operate in the world as if God did not exist. I loved them. But there's a big difference between wearing the name. Thank you, sweetie. Wearing the name and, having it really play out and affect your life. So I would give them, what are you doing practically speaking? So along the way, I've collected some things. I'm going to share those with you. If they work for you, if you can see where they're biblical in their methodology, take it, use it, great. If not, you can push it aside, but you cannot push Scripture aside. If I can show you the Scripture, then it is incumbent upon you to figure out how you're going to get at it. Okay? All right. I say that because we're going to get into hugs and life. For a little bit, anyways. Okay, remember, we're looking for total domination, for the glory of the Lord to be shown over the globe. The big picture is the glory of God all over the globe. And we look at the mosaic picture. I'm showing a picture of a hand on a globe. That is not necessarily God's hand, but our hand as God works through us. You understand? Taking dominion of the earth. We are the recreators or the vice regents, however you want to explain it. We are God's hands and feet, ambassadors, but also the ones taking dominion, being the reflection of God's image over the globe. It's made up of a zillion different little decisions and pieces that go on during the day. Well, that right there should tell you something. How can you give your children to some other person to make all those zillions and zillions of decisions that happen during the day and expect them to be able to do the job which God calls you to do in leading them as a parent to the glory of God, to ordain their life and see themselves in the context of the big picture. It can't happen. It's not going to happen at school or at kinder care or anywhere else for that matter. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. That picture is made up of thousands of, not only you can, if you can zoom in from, you know, your heliopod and zoom in, you first start with, okay, the city of Arizona or the state of Arizona, and you go zooming on into Mesa, Arizona, and you see all these little vibrations of these families moving in, moving about, and then you zoom in a little bit closer into not only Mesa, but you get down to my particular address, and then you zoom all the way into my particular house, and inside of my house at 10 o'clock in the morning, what's going on? Is it bringing glory to God? It is the daily snap. You take a shot of this event. What's going on? Because this seems like such a big picture, but I can tell you this much. It really is narrowed down. God is good. To this. Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. If you don't get anything else, teach them to obey. Thank you, Brother Nathan. Start off with the example of Saul. Saul's disobedient. If you're gonna get one, look, it's not that big. Don't let the world steal it from you. Teach them to obey. It's what God said. Ephesians 6. Let's go to Ephesians 6. It's a passage well familiar to you. First three chapters of Ephesians are all about doctrine. You get in the last three chapters, we're all about duty. Our duty is based on our doctrine. Orthodoxy in the beginning, orthopraxy, how you practice, how you walk it out. Now, in the specific context, we're talking about submission. Everybody has someone they're submitting to. Submission is not a bad word. It's a glorious word. You embrace it, ladies? You embrace it? Do you just love it? Do you just love it? It's gorgeous. It is beautiful. When we went the other night to, this was about a month and a half ago, when we went to that town hall meeting I told you about where Dave and I went, and Nishay went. And Nishay, with her godly, gentle, and quiet spirit, probably did as much to scream so loudly God's glorious truth about womanhood. She showed up, it just being, I mean, just look at her, you know. Long hair doesn't make you super spiritual. You can have long hair and be as pagan as the day is long. It's not about, but you know what, there, God draws distinctions between our roles. And while we met up in a world where a big portion of the audience was as androgynous as they could be, androgynous, the blurring of distinctions between male and female, that was the modus operandi, to be as, when you look at me, I don't want you to be able to tell whether I'm a guy or a girl. We show up as distinct as we can be. Because why? God draws distinctions between male and female. And that's a glorious, glorious thing. So while she sat in the back with Dad and Gabe, and while Dad and Gabe got up and did their feeble attempt at speaking God's truth to the pagan culture, she sat in the back and just looked glorious. Screaming a message that I am more than happy to embrace the role that God has given me. I'm telling you, this feminism thing has sunk so deep into the church. There's so many bitter women running around, just cannot stand the role that God's given you. Look, that's shame. Don't let them steal your joy. I don't
want them to steal my daughter's joy over embracing the way God made you. God didn't make me, you know, John MacArthur. There's times where I want to be John MacArthur. I'm not. And that's, you know what? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
What would happen to this world if you had two John MacArthurs out there?
I don't know.
I'm just saying, embrace your role. Okay, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. If we're going to teach them one thing, we're going to teach them to obey. Starts off 6, verse 1, in the context of submission in the overall. This happens to be your role as a child. Children, you want to live long in the land? You want to get one thing right now? Get this one. Children, technon, obey your parents. Hupakuo, coming from by under the preposition, by under, and akuo, to hear. Line up under what you hear your mom and dad say. Line up underneath what they tell you to do. That's it. You want to get it? Get it. Get it right there. It's line up, do what they say. Okay? But let's talk about what's it mean to line up under what they say right here. I would start right here. Do what I say, when I say it, with a good response and a good attitude. Alright? It's one time. It's not, Johnny, I want you to go clean your room. Okay, yes, Dad. And then he goes off and cleans up his sister's room, or he cleans up the living room. That is Saul giving sacrifice to the Lord, but not obeying what the Lord said. What did I tell you to do, Johnny? I told you to clean your room. Not your sister's room, not the living room. With a good response. Yes, Dad, or yes, sir. Or you pick it out. You pick out an honoring. I don't think it would be wise to have him say, yes, old man. I just don't think that's wise. I think it's shame. You teach him dishonor in what they say. No, we want our words to be conformed to that which is honorable. You wouldn't walk up to the president and say, hey, what up, bud? You just wouldn't. That's not honorable. Even if he says back to you, what up, bud? I don't know. Right now. Hello, Mr. President. Something like, the words we use are important. They signify our attitude. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Parents, don't let them just say anything, anytime, anywhere, anyway. Don't open your children. Don't open your mouth unless you've got something that you're willing to take responsibility for, and it better be edifying. It better be glorifying, and it better be honoring. Are you with me? That might take care of half our mealtime conversations. And by the way, I realize I got a long way to go. I'm working on that, because I don't want to set a bad example. With a good attitude. And what we're really talking about here is I fully recognize that you can be one beautiful, long hair, wearing dress, flowing, saying the perfect thing at the perfect time, young lady, and still have a corrupt heart that's not submitted to Jesus or your Father. Now, I'm not talking about that. That's not the obedience I'm talking about. I'm not talking about raising a Pharisee. I'm not talking about raising a moralist or anything like this. We want to go for the heart, the heart. I want your heart bent towards, give ear to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If I'm talking to you, sweetheart, I don't want you going like this. No, I want you to bend that ear and focus those eyes and let me know that what I say is important to you. In your body response, turn. Don't walk away. What's that say when my child, when I'm talking to you, and I say, honey, this is what I want you to do when you clean your room, and she turns around and goes walking away. What's that say? Maybe wise in your own eyes. I don't need to hear anything, Dad. I know what to do. I already know what to do. Well, at that point, I want to say, listen, you may think you know what to do, but I don't think you know what to do. And you need to wait upon me to be done speaking, and I feel like I have fulfilled my role in telling you what to do. You, in all of your five-year-old wisdom, need to humble yourself and just hold up. Say, Dad, I know nothing. You are the one that God has put in my life. You have wisdom. I need to bend my ear and incline my heart towards wisdom. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. This is beautiful. This is good. This is rich. It's a glorifying thing. If you see it as an ugly thing, then sweeties, children, ask God to touch your blind eyes. Right? All of us. It's a beautiful thing. You go out, look. Going back to the globe. When you see a globe that is being governed by God, it's a beautiful thing. And when you look deep into it, you zoom in from your heliopod all the way down to 2122 Gospel Driven Avenue at 2:22 in the afternoon. Obedience is a beautiful thing, and that's what brings glory to God in the big picture. Okay? That means this is a glory. This is your role. This is what you can do. Children, don't see it as an ugly thing. If your house is going haywire and there is no obedience, that's not a beautiful thing. It's not a beautiful thing. Is my house haywire at times? Yes, yes, I'm with you there. But I can tell you what, listen, if your children are running around in the lunch line over there making a pitiful mess, look, if I let my children go, they might not, because I got older ones now who drop the heavy on them, you know, but our children let loose would go haywire. I'm with you. But if you see me sitting down doing nothing about it, you come up and give me a big kick. Are you with me? Dads, it's your responsibility. If your children run around wild, it's your fault. You better go drop the heavy on them and pull them outside. But if you're sitting there just enjoying your little conversation, then you need to get up and get to work. It shouldn't be off the wall. It shouldn't be chaos. It shouldn't be dishonoring people. It shouldn't be taking advantage of the workers that are doing a good job taking care of us, serving us. That's not okay. And that's ugly. It is not what is right. It is ugly. And the ugliness is that you're sitting down doing nothing about it. Your children, left to themselves, are going to do that. They're born humanists, sinful to the core, like all of us. Like David would say, in sin I was conceived. Like the Proverbs say, folly is bound up in the heart of the child. The ugliness is a dad who sits on the wayside, not taking his role and his responsibility and saying, you ain't going to do that in my house. So, we get back to transparency and accountability, men. If you see my kids doing that, you better come up and tell me. It's not okay for you to sit down on the side. And by the same token, men, we need to tell each other, it is okay. I give you permission. I want you to feel secure. Don't feel like I'm going to jump down your throat. And even if I do jump down your throat, you do your biblical responsibility to come get in my face and say, what are you doing? Right now, if your little three-year-old grows up like that, he's going to be hell on wheels. Hell coming out of him. Rebellion. If you don't get your act together. It's not loving. Don't embrace this ungodly humanistic picture of, well, we don't want to offend. You just don't want to offend or hurt your feelings. Well, I hope you love me enough to hurt my feelings. Rain on my parade. Ruin my day. Because if we come and we all feel real good together and we love on each other, sing songs together, and we leave, and my kids are just as rebellious as ever and you don't say anything, and it shows itself up, it rears its ugly head at 16, and I'm sitting here thinking, because parents do this, right? You think your kid's the greatest kid? I think mine is. I think all of mine are. We have this way of defending ourselves You see it all the time. And people will confront you. Oh, that wouldn't be my child. Well, I would, men, women, I would recommend that the first thing you say when somebody starts opening up and say, I'd like to tell you something about your child is, please tell me. I need to know. I need to know.
Amen.
And don't get all defensive. In fact, don't say anything. Don't defend yourself. Just take it in and pray about it. Now, they might not be, it might not be true. Fine. But take it in and really pray about it. And because usually, even if it's 90% criticism from somebody that's being critical, there usually is 10% there that you can glean and embrace. Proverbs 26. So, let me just walk, before we get there, let me walk real quickly through here. Children, obey your parents. That's it. That's the big number one. Teach them to obey. Obey. For this is right in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Again, it goes back. Listen, the New Testament is commentary on the law. Praise the Lord. They weren't afraid of the law. They went back to it and embraced it and said, how does this apply to me? What's the true understanding of all this? Honor your father and mother. Why? It's tied to the covenant so that you can live long in the land. You're taking over the land where the Ten Commandments were given. You're going to go into the land. You're going to take dominion of the land. And now, in the New Testament version, you're going into the land. It's the whole globe. So that you may live long in the globe and experience God's blessing right here and now and bring about God's glory and honor on the planet. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Hold it, timao, to place value on, to set value on. Honor your parents. In other words, hold them in high esteem. How sad it is that so many teenagers are holding a rock star, a football star, in high esteem. What do they have? They have nothing. Nothing. That is not what is to be overlaid with gold. You don't overlay that with gold. You don't place honor on that. Honor. Hold value in high esteem your parents. Teach your children to honor you. Honor the aged. Honor is a beautiful thing. Honor. Let your wife, I love it. Amy will, and I can tell when she's doing it. I'm sure Gabe and Shay probably, mom's honoring because we, in the Huddleston house, we want to elevate honor. That's right, we do. Because honoring is a great thing. So, I'll come home and Amy will do something wonderful to say, Daddy is the king of the castle. Daddy is home. We all are subjects of the king, ultimately of God. I'm not... Understand it biblically. Honoring Daddy, hold him in high esteem. Same way with our wives. If your son or daughter talks back to your wife, why are you allowing it? Goodness gracious. I'm going to drop a DDT. You better not talk back to your mom. You better hold her in high esteem. Honor your parents. Honor that it'll go well with you, that you may live long in the land, that you may live long on the earth. Yeah, because I'm going to take you out if you dishonor your mother. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, let me give you my quick take on this. I think you need to take this to bear, okay? I've heard what I would say is more influenced by psychology, but we could argue about that. But when it comes to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, this is my point. You see Paul doing this, put off the old man, put on the new man. Don't steal, but learn to work and give. Don't lie, but tell the truth. And what has he just done? He said, teach them to obey. And then don't provoke. Don't provoke? What's the put off provoking? Put on what? Teaching and training. If you don't teach and train your children, you'll provoke them. If you just let them roam free to fulfill the little lust of their flesh, I'll give you an angry kid. Provoke, coming from the word orgizo, which is orgy. We get our English word orgy. Can you imagine that? To the point where your little lust just can't be fulfilled anymore. You lay on the floor, I want more! More of what? I gave you everything. You want to make a kid miserable, just give him everything. Isn't that crazy how it works? It's crazy. But the fact is, and you see it, some of the most miserable children have parents running rampant trying to, what can I give you to appease you? And that's the problem. Stop appeasing the lust of his flesh. Love him enough to give him some good spankings and make him sit still. After a while, order will come to his universe. And it won't be chaos. But bring them up at trepho in the discipline that's paideia. Two words, very important. Paideia and instruction, nuthesia, of the Lord. Paideia, that is the forming of the habits, the character through discipline, whether it's the rod or other things we'll talk about in a second. But it is, I'm going to make it incumbent upon you. I'm going to make you miserable unless you conform to what I have put down. I'm coming from the Lord's perspective here as best I can in my weak way. I am bringing to bear on your life the weight and gravity of God's Word, saying that if you don't incline your foolish heart towards God's ways, then you are on the path that leads to death and destruction. And I'm going to, while I have that opportunity, you from baby on up, I am going to put the weight of it upon you and your hearts, and I'm going to help you to conform your ways to biblical ways. That's paideia. It's the training of the head, but it's also the training of the habits. You can't separate the mental and the moral. Biblical training involves both. I give you the knowledge and understanding, but I also train your habits. I come along beside you and I say, no, do it this way. It's the blacksmith who tells you, okay, you hammer it like this. Then he takes your hands and says, no, just like this. That's paideia. The next one, in instruction, that's nuthesia. We get nuthetic counseling. So two words. Excuse me. Nous, which is the mind. And tamao, to place or to set. To set in mind or to place in mind. In other words, if your mind is a jumbled mess of spaghetti, I help you take each noodle and straighten it out and place it in order. This is the way you're supposed to think. When your sister took that toy from you and you hit her, you understand why you did that? Plenty of reasons. Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at why you were acting like a little humanist. Let's see why you think that everything should be fair, like Nancy Pelosi. Let's take out her noodles and stretch them out straight and cause her to think rightly. Think biblically. It's counseling. It's biblical counseling. It's taking God's Word, placing it in your mind so that you can see and understand from God's perspective. Okay, now having said that, can you see the principle of teach him to obey? It should be up front. Fathers, that's who is addressed specifically, pater, fathers, it starts with dads, doesn't exclude moms. Dads, you're just the one out in the forefront. He said two things. Parents, obey your parents. And he said, father, take the responsibility. Teach and train. Paideia, that is training with bite to conform the habits. And nuthesia, which is to place in mind, help you to think right or renew your mind so that you can see from a biblical perspective. Okay, any questions, men? Any questions on that so far? Okay, teach them to obey. Teach them to honor. Do that by using weighty means to make sure you conform the habits and help them to think biblically through. Then we get into Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. This is very important because part of nuthesia is that I help you think rightly. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. If you can mark that one, outline it however you want to make it stand out, dads. This is important because it's not easy. It's not necessarily easy, but it's important. It starts off with, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. This is why people argue back and forth. in a humanistic way. Dad says, son, I want you to go get a drink for your mother. Son says, I don't want to. Or, no, how about this? Why? And then what does Dad says? He either responds without correcting his perspective, says, okay, I will answer to you. I will give you the reason why. Do you need to give him the reason why, or should he just do what you say? With the right attitude and the right reason, he should say, yes, sir. I don't care. She's got 50 glasses of water lined up. Right response is yes, sir. Or yes, Dad, however you work it out. Why? Because he loves to obey. He's a warrior who says, I will not leave my post. I am at battle. I am at war with Satan. I hate the kingdom of darkness. I love the kingdom of light. Obedience and honor is great, true, and honorable. And here's my shield. When my dad speaks, I'll do it. And I do it with a good attitude. And I will exalt Jesus. I don't need to say why. I hate being wise in my own eyes. I hate that pansy way of looking at life as if I, at 15, know better than my dad, who is wiser than I am, who has lived through life's experiences, and I can see him walking with Jesus. The last thing I want to do is question what my dad says. I just say, yes, sir. Now, I want to make sure, Dad, give him the reason why. Give him the reason why. There's no, unless you want to test him. Unless, I don't mind testing him. I think you should once in a while. Push him. Push him. See if you've been too soft on him for a while. See if you can just... I'm going to turn the air conditioning off today. Make it all hot in your room. And I'm going to tell you to go in there and study all day. Just to see if you can get him to whine a little bit. That's a good idea, Gabe. Stick him in there. Gabe, do it. Praise the Lord. I'll pass on by. He's got a vision. God's given him a vision for what it means to embrace being a warrior for God. It's his name. Warrior of God. Gabriel. He got a vision for it. So stick him in. Or here's a better one for your younger ones. You want to teach them not to whine and be content and thankful? Get up for breakfast in the morning and feed them tomatoes. And when you bring those tomatoes to the table, now already some of you are thinking, that's not very nice. I'm telling you, you better check, see how much humanism you've been drinking in. Some of you might be thinking of that, that's cruel. That's mean. Here's a good one for you, and I'll probably get to this later. If you have a fussy household, they're always nitpicking at each other. What's the proverb say? It's better to live in a house where there is... What is it? How'd it go? Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house with feasting and strife. You believe that? So if they're fussing, we'll give them dry crusties. We call it the dry crusties. You know what you get for breakfast? You get day-old dry crusty bread. And you wake up, little girls, you wake up fussing at each other. Just, it's better to live in a house where there is just dry morsels with peace and love. So today, you get to experience the fruit of your whining and uncontentment. Let me help you to see that truly it is better to have a dry, crusty piece of bread and loving your sister and peace in the household than to have a whole house full of the latest feast. It is on God's standard. All right. 26:4-5. Answer a fool. Don't argue with him. Put forth what? It says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. We end up making our children more wise in their own eyes when he says, why? I want you to give me a reason why. And we say, okay, you and all of your wisdom, I will try my best to respond to you. And he says, okay, good. That'll be good. I can appreciate that. Now we're talking peer-to-peer on the same terms. No, we're not talking peer-to-peer. Your dad, he's not. That's why he can't walk up to me and say, hey, old man, I'm not your peer. Besides that, I ain't that much older than you. I'll take you down in a heartbeat. I weigh more than you.
Amen.
I better get my final beatings in on Gabe. He's running pretty fast. The first part is humanistic. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. That's answering a fool. What does a fool do? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He comes from a no-God perspective. Newsflash, your children are born humanists. Everything they do is from a no-God, there is no God, a perspective. They are brought into this beautiful world saying, I am king, I am God. Feed me now, change me now, do right now. Everything's now. And that's just not the way life is. And when I respond to him as if, okay, I will answer to you. You are the king of the universe. You've called me into the question, and I am your humble servant. And just discuss. We're on the plane the other day. I'm just reminded of one of the worst experiences I've had. Watching this, I felt sorry, but there was a young man who was dad to this little toddler. The toddler's running up and down through the aisle, and he's chasing him, for Pete's sake. No, don't do that. Oh, I'm sorry. And the little toddler comes up to somebody's cup and puts his hand in the cup, you know, just psh. And I'm thinking, I'm glad that wasn't my drink. He just put his hand in. I wanted, on the one hand, I pity the guy. He's bought into everything that the system has taught, that somehow you got to reason with a three-year-old and get him to agree with you that sitting down would be more productive and more fun. Instead of just grabbing him by his nappy little head and saying, boom, sit down. Okay, wait a minute. Don Imus got in trouble over that. Let me retract nappy head. What I mean by that is rebellious, uncaring, self-absorbed, individual consumer, walking around as if everyone else needed to bow their knee to him when he comes up to somebody's strength. Oh, that looks neat. I'll put my hand in there. That's not okay. And the poor dad has bought into the system, which says, I've got a reason with you. He's running around chasing up his child up and down the aisle. Miserable. The child's miserable. You hear him scream the whole trip. Dad's miserable. Wore out. And I felt sorry for him. Now, how many Christian parents do that? A lot. Have totally bought into a false bill of goods. It's just a false bill of goods. It's not true. It is not true. You're only going to exasperate them. It's not going to happen. Humanism. I put a little SIC for sick. That's short-term individual consumer mentality. That's what SIC stands for. Short-term. All I'm concerned about is here and now. As an atheist, if no God exists, then what matters in life beyond? All that matters is right here, right now. Individual. If I believe that I'm just random motion, I just got here because just mere happenstance, just matter of chance, then there's no really any reason for me to love you or do anything beyond taking care of my own needs and desires. And that's the way children are. Folly is bound up in the heart. And they're wonderful and lovable. Love them to death. It doesn't change the fact that inside, now you recognize how this is different than the world's perspective. The world says, you're born good. You're good. You're basically good. That's what CNN will tell you. You're good. The children are good. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, John Locke, Pablo Rosa, all these things. Human nature is good. No, that is a humanistic worldview. A biblical worldview says man is basically evil to the core. God's good, man is not. That's why the problem is sin, needing a savior. The humanistic world is short-term, it's individual, and it's a consumer mentality. But the biblical theism is a long-term. Now, I would encourage you dads to really embrace this. Long-term. It is tough. And moms, this is how it really can. I hope it'll be a blessing to you because things are long-term. From the day-to-day, when you're doing this a million times over and you're thinking, is this ever going to work? See from a long-term perspective. If we just get one step closer, if the next generation just
takes the little bit and can move it a little further. In a long-term perspective, I see more long-term perspective in the Bible. And that right there takes away from the individual mentality, right? The only reason I'm where I'm at is because my forefathers who went before me built a foundation for me. How many other people already did the groundwork that I am reaping the benefits from? Automatically, I'm giving credit to others taken away from the individual. In a long-term perspective, who gets the glory? God gets the glory, and everybody else is left out. Praise the Lord for that. Long-term, see from a long, teach them to see from a long-term perspective. True biblical instruction will teach them to see well past their nose. Can a five-year-old understand why he doesn't get to go out to play? No. He can't see beyond the fact that, hey, there's dirt out there. I want to stick it in my pocket. Long-term perspective. Multi-generational. A for available. You can call it relational, but the whole point is, it's not about me. I give myself over to the Lord and His doings. And P is producer. Instead of consuming in the humanistic fashion, I am a producer. Homeschool should be producing. It's about me being productive. You want to make him miserable? Let him consume all day. He'll be miserable. She'll be miserable. You will be miserable. Alright. The dead carcass. Now, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Let me go hit that before I get into here. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. In other words, don't answer in a humanistic worldview from a no-God perspective. Answer him from a biblical perspective. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Give him the biblical perspective. We have to know more Bible than he does in that regard. So we have to study it. We have to be able to come from a biblical worldview and address it when he, she is coming from a non-biblical worldview. Now we press into Proverbs 8:36, God's wisdom. But he who sins against me, and this is in the context of wisdom, the chapter of wisdom, he who sins against me injures himself. That sins against me, wisdom, injures himself. All those who hate me love death. That's why what is going on right now, whether it's socialism, whether it's fiat money system, on and on and on, that comes from humanism, it's a culture of death. When they say to you, why are you a hater? I want to say back, why are you a hater? Why do you love death? Why do you hate God? Why do you hate God? Why do you hate God? You want to go that route? You hate God. You hate Christians. Why do you hate death? Why do you hate life? You hate life. You love death. That's the culture of death. God's life, God's ways are life. Humanism's ways are death. Find the worldview. Find the underlying worldview. You find the underlying worldview by saying, by what standard? By what standard? You say that over and over and over. They say something on CNN. Bring your kids in and say, look, she just made this claim or he just made this claim. By what standard? Get used to saying, by what standard? Somebody says, as we're walking through the zookeeper says, these octopulati are from, 40 billion years old. Years ago, and first thing you want to say is, how do you know that, sir? By what standard? Because you have been taught, and I have been taught, that they're the pros. And they're not the pros. Oh, well, they're pros at humanism. But you can be an old fool. I'd rather be a wise young man. Okay, having a PhD and all that alphabet soup behind your name doesn't make you wise. The laws of wisdom are woven into the fabric of created order. Okay? The laws of wisdom are woven into creation. They're like the laws of gravity. You can't go against them. Laws of gravity. You jump off the roof, you go kisplax. Laws of logic. You try to say that there is not one absolute truth, you end up with irrational thinking. Tools. Now we're going to get a little more practical. The rod and reproof. Here is my rod. Now,
if you, I show this to you so you have an idea. It's just a, what do you call that? A rubber, little rubber piece. I told you I wanted to be real practical. Don't get scared away. Don't get skittish right now, for Pete's sake. You get, and it does hurt. Guess what? It does, newsflash, if it's a rod that doesn't hurt, if you're spanking your kids with a feather, you know what I mean? Now, that doesn't mean that every time I use a rod, that I'm going to do full out, you know, all right, bend over and, you know, come. I don't always do that. But I do always inflict at least a certain amount of pain. If I take a feather out and I say, you know what, God's ways are so awesome, so true, so good, and so right, and He wants you to not be wise in your own eyes, and when you look at Daddy and said, no, I don't need to listen to you, that was really evil, really wicked in the sight of God. Is it? Amen? It is. Elevate the virtues of submission. Expose the vanity of the vice. Make it as ugly as God says it is. The world says no big deal. No big deal. Oh, you ever heard this? You're going to go through it too. Your teenagers are getting up there. Or your kids are going to be teenagers. That doesn't make it any less. Look, man. That doesn't make it any more beautiful, acceptable. It is ugly. Ugly. And I want you to see, I want you to weep over the ugliness of Satan and the culture of death. I want you to see it not as just a little bitty lie. I want you to see it as evil, wicked deception, whereby your little lusting heart only desired yourself and your wants to the point where you sacrificed your sister. You said, I would take this toy over my sister any day. And you see how that leads to death? You love that toy. You want to bow down to that toy. You want to sacrifice your sister on the altar. You want to lie about that? That is ugly in the sight of God. And that should send you to hell. Straight to hell for eternal torment, eternal punishment. Yeah, I talk to my kids like that. Ready? Why? Because I want them to recognize that sin sends people to hell. Don't take a humanistic perspective that, oh, it's really not that big a deal. It is a big deal. Put Jesus on the cross for that little sin. All she did was eat from a tree, for Pete's sake. Can't you just see the psychologist saying, you're going to chastise him because he took an apple off your tree? He took a grapefruit. It's really no big deal, for Pete's sake. He only took a grapefruit. Well, I told him not to. But for Pete's sake, he only took a grip. Can't you just see the world saying, raging over it? Well, yeah, I'm going to chastise him for not obeying. The whole point is obedience. I said it. He understood it. He knew good and well when he took it, what I had told him. The rod must go with reproof. Sometimes the rod is nothing more than this. If it's Micah, if it's my one-year-old, it's like this. It's accompanied by my voice, which sounds so authoritative. Don't you agree? But if... Thank you, Bill. I get it now. But if you accompany, the point is, if you give a feather with a weighty truth of Scripture, you're given a false picture. What if you really trained that God's virtues really aren't any big deal? That God, that obedience to God is really not that big a deal.
Right.
You're training, all right. You are training. And while you may think you're headed towards Jesus, you're building a golden calf for Him to bow down to. If there's not a little oomph behind your rod, then you're training him that God's word's really not that big a deal. And God's standard really wasn't worthy of putting Jesus on the cross. It really shouldn't have been that big a deal. So sometimes I'll use the rod. And I'll work with my one-year-old. And when it comes to the context of using a rod with the one-year-old, I do a little, you see, I'm bending over my little rubber piece. And I might go on the hand. Most of his crying will come from me saying, no, no. Oh, Micah, that's
wicked to throw food on the floor like that. That's not loving your mother who worked really hard. By this time...
You know, this is that. I gotta catch my breath here. My cry is coming.
You know, then boom. Then it all comes out. But the physical application is only commensurate with both the offense and the teaching that I want to give. The whole point is I want to get to your heart, sweetie. I'm not confused. If you're enjoying it, then you're sick. If you like to do that and see pleasure out of it, then you're sick and you need to repent. Alright? But if... And I'm not talking about if you back up and you smile because he's so cute. That's different. But if you enjoy seeing him go through pain... I don't. Now you understand why when your parents said, it hurts me more than it hurts you. And there's truth to that. Emotionally, I am a wimp, and I get beat up, and I just can't get myself. It bothers you. If you ever get to that point where you just can't, you can't bring to bear a little bit of pain on your daughter's backside, which was created to have a nice little cushion spot to get a little bit of sting. That's what a bottom is created for, isn't it? That is specifically given to you as a target zone for bringing sting, which would not create long-term damage. That's why God blessed you with it. Now, dads, if you're like me, you just can't bring that to bear on your little sweeties. Because, first of all, if you're angry, you need to go pray and get to where you're filled with the Spirit. And then you come back, and then you got to toil with the emotions of, oh, let's make her cry. Well, you better, because don't look at her as a little five-year-old sweetie with cute little blue eyes blinking at you. Say, uh-oh, please have mercy. Don't look at her like that. See her as that 15-year-old little rebellious hussy walking out your door. If you don't train and discipline, let that knock reality back into your being. As soon as you do that, you recognize, I love you too much to let you go on in this direction. Rod and reproof. Expose the vanity of the vice, make it as ugly as God sees it. Elevate the value of the virtue, make it as beautiful, the virtue of it, the virtue of godly womanhood, the virtue of giving, loving your sisters, loving your brothers, etc., whatever. Make it as golden. Overlay it with gold. Put it around your house. Let it be the art, the sights, sounds, and smells of your house. Artwork. Oh, God overlaid what? He overlaid with gold those instruments in the temple. Why? Elevating what? The virtues of God. They were all connected to God. I'm going to overlay these with gold. I'm going to give you artwork that symbolizes my glories. The seat of atonement, the atonement seat. Solid gold. Why? He's emphasizing a point. Atonement. The blood of Jesus, my Son, the perfect Lamb of God, He is glorious. Elevate Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. We already talked about the dry, crusty. Mom's model. Again, it's more practical. If things seem to be going haywire, there's a couple things that you want to look at. Moms, you want to see, am I honoring my husband? Am I modeling obedience? This modeling for our children is really key. So what we'll do, if things are going haywire, I'll just get with Amy, we'll pray, and then I say, okay, honey, just go out and model it. So I'll walk out and I'll start telling her things I want her to do. Honey, I want you to just, please, go get this room cleaner, whatever, make this, and she'll say, yes, Daddy, or yes, Rob, or whatever, and model the glories of submission, honor, and obedience. She models it. We just keep hammering that out, and then Dave will catch on. Yes, Dad, because I'll give him something to do. Or, you know, these are just things to model. It's important to model what we teach. Do it. It's the walk along, talk along. This is how you honor and obey, bring honor to your dad or mom. I'll be in the office, and I'll hear a lot of times,
One of the things I've told them to do is just ask the question. Now, they can't, they, I don't want them doing the older ones and training the other ones. The younger, I don't want them doing any kind of corporal punishment or anything like that, but I do want them to elevate the vanity of the, or expose the vanity of virtue. Is that what your father would want you to do? I hear Dave from, or Nishay from, in my office, I'll hear him say, is that what your father would want you to be doing right now? That isn't, and this is why. This is why it's ugly. You know, I wanted to do that. Okay, moms, model it. Too many flies, too much freedom. I think this is where I'm going. Yeah, I'm going to close on this one. Because the rod, I can give you all those, you know, that is the listed method, but it is used differently in a proper biblical context. Let me just finish with these things, though. The tree. Thinking about the tree of the Garden of Eden. You notice that God didn't childproof the Garden of Eden. Are you with me? This idea of childproofing your house. Now I can understand that if you've got great-great-grandma's million-dollar vase, you wouldn't want to sit it on the countertop right in front of your toddler. I can understand that. But to remove everything, put security on everything, put it, I can understand he's going to die and stick his finger in the light socket. I can understand that, but I do not agree with childproofing your house. God didn't remove the tree from the Garden of Eden. He said, don't touch it. When they touched it, he came walking. When your child touches it, that which you have told him not to touch, then you need to come walking. I told you not to touch it. Who came up with this humanistic idea? Who came up with this? When you look down from your heliopod and you say, that's a glorious God-ordained globe, do they press into it and see, yes, I see that every home is child-proofed. I go in and I visit the little humanoids, and everything they have has shelves up here all the way across the house. There's nothing down here. Why is that? Oh, it's because their children were raving lunatics who they never called into question and kept them in control. They were little humanists running around. What can I destroy next? That's the truth of it. By the way, if that's the way you're training your children, please don't come to my house. Oh, that's not real spiritual, Brother Rob. No, I'll come to your house. We'll enjoy fellowship. But you ever had Christian families come over and they're jumping on your couch? Again, my children would do it. My children have done it. But dads, if you're sitting by while this is happening, shame on you. Shame on you. That's not the way to honor other people's property. It's my couch. And I may have gotten it from Craigslist for free. So what? It's my couch, not yours. I didn't bring it over to my house so you can tear it up. So tell your little 3-year-old to put that pen away. I'll give you paper for artwork, not my leather couch. You know. And next time, I will go to your house. Is that... Look, that's not wicked. It's not unloving. That's just truth. You're being an ungodly reflection. You're not being a godly Christian. This is the way God operates. Is that the way God... No, that's not the way God operates. Again, if your children are doing that, it's not a matter of your children doing it. They're bad, mine are good. No, it's a matter of, Dad, what are you going to do about it? Somewhere along the line, you have to train the foolishness out of them for the glory of the Lord. The tree. Don't child protect and purify your house, sterilize your house. Train. The word says teach and train. See this a lot of times when you're sitting down at the table or eating, and your 1-year-old or whatever wants to reach out, put hands in the peas, and throw them all over the table. So what do people most often do? Remove the peas. Well, I'll take care of that, and just swipe it all away. And then in front of him, there's nothing setting. So he's looking for something to hit at. Well, we want to be proactive. Give him a toy to play with. And at the same time, don't necessarily
use wisdom. But I like to have one thing, at least one thing, that I can sit there and say, don't touch. Don't touch me. And train him, don't touch it. If it's a stove, I want him to listen to my voice and not touch it. So I want to start way ahead of time proactively saying, don't touch. And what's he going to do? You know what he's going to do. Like every other child does. Oh, no. Daddy said, don't touch. Oh, no. But then the next time is, and you just sit there just for an all time. I don't know, if your children are like my children, it won't take very long. Really? And then and you like to watch out of the peripheral. But that right there, think of it biblically speaking, already in your heart, you're testing, being wise in your own eyes. Daddy said, Nikki, you don't have to, I don't have to have a black and white, okay, you touched it now. No, in your heart, I require your submission to the law of God. Honor your father. Your father doesn't want you touching, playing, leave it alone. Boom! I might get a little bit harder. And I will elevate it as time progresses, sure. But after a while, you know what? He'd be a whole lot happier sitting there playing with the toy I gave him. He will. It's biblical. And it's practical. It just happens. The funnel. This is something I got from the Ezos. I think it's a powerful truth. I think it's true because God holds everybody responsible. You don't get more than what you apply. If you apply what you get, then God gives you more. He that has much is required much. The funnel says that down here is a very small, limited area, sphere, for them to move about in. As they grow, I give them more freedom. And the funnel goes outward so that by the time they're 15, they should be young men and women who are self-controlled. You with me? What's the world do? The world flips it upside down and they give them all sorts of freedom from the get-go. And then as the children grow older, their rebellion becomes more ugly and evident. You know, the cute little cuss word that your three-year-old says, and I know that it's not for us, but I'm thinking about oftentimes in other societies. It ain't so cute when he's 15 staring back at your face saying those kinds of words. And now all of a sudden you want to cramp in. Well, you've been training him to be a rebellious little humanist the whole time. It's no wonder that you're feeling out of control and you're wanting to constrain him now. But you should have seen it all the way back in the beginning. You should have seen it way back. It was obvious. It was obvious. And a brother came to you, and a brother tried to tell you, but your defenses, you old proud man, you put those defensive walls up. And because he didn't come to you saying just the right words in the right way, and he had somewhere in the past offended you, and you thought because he was a Calvinist, hey, I don't like that theology, so I ain't listening to anything he's got to say. Even though he was trying to tell you in a way that he was loving you, it might not have been in your way. Your pride used everything you could grab hold of, made an excuse, built a wall, a defense. And now when your child's 15, all you've got to look back on is how your pride wouldn't accept the rebuke that you should have all along the way. The funnel, powerful. Now, practically applied for us in the Huddleston house. Now you use what you want. I don't care. Just teach them to obey. I offer this as something we came up with. Practical play out. When ours, as they grow, obviously you go from just laying your little neonatal, just tiny little pea pod, you know? I mean, just tiny little bunch of love and can't do anything but nurse. Nurse, go to the bathroom, sleep. Nurse, go to the bathroom, sleep, and cry. It's so good, it's beautiful, because they don't stay so infinitesimally small very long. But then they grow, right? So it's to the crib for playtime, where you learn to stay in your boundaries, have your toys, and have a good response and good attitude. Well, not so much a good response beyond
That's fine. There's not, then that's not a good response. I don't want this. That's not good. But if I put you down and you say, or, okay, let's play. They're not going to say that, but they sit down and play. That's a good response. And then the good attitude is not him demanding, banging on, hey, get me out of here. No, that's not a good response. Okay? So you learn to stay in the play crib right there, play the toys. Well, that's got its own little boundaries. Coming out of there, what the world calls the terrible twos, I think they're the biggest opportunity in the world for Christian parents. I think they're great. What a blessed opportunity. When they first start to walk and they're talking, when they first start to walk, we pull out this. We get in with Micah, pull out a little mat, lay it on the floor. So he has the opportunity to crawl off the mat. Then when he crawls off, I say, yes, over here, yes, yes, yes. No, 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 over here. And I just work with him constantly. Yes, no, yes, no. And then if he comes over, I'll do the, no, no, you're not obeying, child of wrath, son of Adam. Yeah, he doesn't know all that. Fine. This is the tone he's getting. And remember, you train habits before you can give them understanding. You train the heart before you ever get to the head. Don't waste those years training the heart to do folly. And then try to give a biblical understanding and then get them to conform their character, which has already been developed habits of me, 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 me. No, I train you to obey. No, no, son of Adam. No, no, no. Well, it just doesn't stay there with my tone. He may come off and I might pull out the little and say, as soon as he gets there, no. You know what? He's learned. He's learned it. He's learned it. I haven't had to be abusive. No. But he's learned that I've got boundaries. Life has boundaries. God give you boundaries. You grow up thinking there are no boundaries. Tell me if you bring your daughter up that way, because I don't want my son marrying her. Are you with me? And I look at that little 15-year-old, and I see him at 5, I see his parents do nothing about it. Is there any reason why, and I'm talking extreme cases, is there any reason why there's so much rape and abuse in the world? I take what I want. And the world has trained them to do that thing. I take what I want. And it's your fault, by the way. No, it's your fault that I get to take what I want. It's all your fault because you practice that religion of hate and death. You train your kids. And because you do that and don't agree with me in my religion where children should have freedom, you taught your child to be abusive, didn't you? Isn't it funny how this system leads to that kind of abuse? And it does. Well, they learn. They do. They learn quickly. Okay, this is my space. And I will say along with this, one of our biggest problems, our toughest times, is being consistent. It's tough to be consistent in the daily activities. But give mom, try to, the older ones, see, it gets more, we think that it gets harder as we have more children. It really hasn't. Because the older ones can help out with the younger ones. The older ones will take others off while mom spends the time. Or dad, come home and don't just sit down in front of the newscast. No, come home, say, I'm doing the rug. We're going to do the rambling rug tonight. We're going to teach and train, and we're going to worship and glorify the Lord. Get the whole family around together. And when he gets off the rug, then the whole family says, if your voice doesn't do it, then the whole family says, no. They're all against me now. I'm telling you, let it be worship. Bring it to bear the gravitas, the gravity upon his soul. And guess what? He learns I've got boundaries. I can't just have any toy. I can't just go anywhere. It's not chaos. It's well ordered. Teach and train. Paideia says, I use this, I use dry crusties, I use the tone of voice, I use a lot of things, but I must bring to bear the weightiness of God's truth upon your life. And I don't wait until you're 5, 6, 7,
You've already been training a little humanist as it is at that point. Form the habits. Help them form the habits of selflessness. Continue to give the biblical reason why. The instruction, the nuthesia, to place in mind a biblical worldview that says we don't exist as if we are the queen of the universe or the king of the universe and everything evolves around us. We exist for the big picture where it's all about God and His glory. And you are a small part, and this is your small role. And this is how we glorify God and make Him bigger for all the world to see. Teach them to obey. You don't have to worry about all the other perspectives. What about this? What about this theory? That theory. Just teach them to obey. Okay. Men, questions, comments, applications. Yes, sir.
Rob, on that last point you talked about with the boundaries and everything, that's almost a product of our education system today.
Sure.
It's because in the education system, they're taught to think outside the box. They're taught to pretty much rebel against authority.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, how do you know what I'm supposed to be doing? You know, and it's a
the humanistic system, which is our government school system, says it's all about the short term. That's why they cut us off from our founding fathers. Do different things to cut off history then. You can't understand what they were like then or going through then. And deconstruction, and it's all about the here and now. As if we were the smartest generation there ever was. It's all about the here and now that leads to individualism. So he said, any wonder he has so much rage going on?
The Bible says there's nothing new.
Right. Same old system. Assumption. Yes, brother.
Well, I had a gentleman at work who, he wasn't consistent with how he was talking about how he said he believes that the world's millions of years old and things like that. But he believes there's flaws in how they're talking. He didn't believe in God. And then he started talking, him and his girl aren't married. He's not even with her, but they have a daughter. And, I mean, it almost broke my heart. He told me when she turns 18, she's old enough to make her own decision, and she did. She'll be ready to do whatever she wants and needs to do. And my own small heart, I told him, I said, that's the most disgusting thing I've ever heard, that you would even say that.
Okay, let me encourage you to try some. Try asking questions that are going to expose the vanity that undergirds his worldview. He says, I think it's good and right to let her make a decision at 18. Why do you say that? Well, I'm just going to ask him, why? Who gave you that kind of idea? You know what I mean? And eventually you're going to be able to expose. You're standing on a worldview that falls flat on its face.
Yeah, I did. I actually did it. And I got so far with him and his brother down to the point where he said, they went to church at one time, and their parents pretty much forced them to go. And he said they were cool, and now they got smart. They went to church, and they left God. And that's what we got. And if you don't have that much time to talk and work sometimes,
right,
you know, you can't. Right. It's not like these guys are going to stop and have coffee with you. They don't want to hear it on their game off. You know what I mean? But they'll
right.
put up with it. So, you know, the Lord puts you in that spot. You say what you can say.
Amen.
You try and preach what the Spirit gives to you. Just that alone lets me see where, I mean, that's disgusting. My daughter's going to grow up to be ready on her own, with no training, in a broken home already, no family.
And you're right on, and it's important for us as Christians to recognize what really is the underlying fallacy. The underlying fallacy is that she could somehow grow up neutral until she's 18. She can't grow up neutral if you're not training her to found her world on Jesus Christ. You're training her to found her world on a golden calf. There is no middle ground where somehow she can just be kind of independent. Okay, now I can somehow facilitate all the information. No, she's already picked. She's entrenched in there. Been entrenched.
Hey, Rob. Just along those lines, one time I was having a conversation with a guy at work. This was years ago, though. And his main focus when we got into the discussion about our kids is he wanted him to be his kid's best friend.
Yeah.
And it was a humanistic approach, and it was all about giving them what they want and not training them up in the things that they should do.
Yeah.
And he was stuck in there. and he couldn't imagine the idea that, and I told him, I'm not raising my kids to be my friend.
Right.
I don't want them to be my best friend. I want to teach them how they should grow up. And then when they get old, we probably will be best friends.
Well, yeah. By God's grace, that would be my desire. I'm experiencing, as I said, just wait till your kids are teenagers. Well, I'm loving it. I'm loving it. For nobody else, I'd rather sit down beside my wife, but sit down with Gabe and Shay on down the line. They grow in understanding. Mariah, they just get more understanding, and you're talking to your own kids. It's great.
You're talking earlier about rebellion and our hesitation to discipline our children or spank them because of the rebellion.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm guilty of this as anyone else, but I think we're not looking at rebellion for what it really is.
Yeah.
And the passage you referred to earlier was Samuel when he saved the burnt offerings. It says that God delights in sacrifice. He doesn't delight in sacrifice, he delights in obedience. Well, the verse after that says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft.
Satan.
So you really realize that when our children are rebelling against us, that's like witchcraft. That should motivate us to do something about it.
Amen.
It's satanic at the core. And I just noticed I had too many flies, too much freedom. I'm talking about a dead corpse. I was referring back to the dead corpse of the humanistic system. You know, like you go past them. Dead roadkill, and there's flies. Sometimes you feel like you're swatting at the flies, but nothing changes. You keep, this is all around me. I can't keep it. I'm swatting. I'm disciplining my kids all the time. It could be that you are trying to deal with an issue, but you're still coming from a humanistic perspective, a dead life perspective. It could be that you're giving them too much freedom. Too many opportunities, and you'll run yourself ragged trying to bless you in Jesus' name. No, don't do that. You got to stop doing that, yada yada. When you bring them back to something like the rug where there's fewer opportunities, the world will look at the rug and say, how could you limit their creativity? They need to be able to go and be tactile and explore. I just don't see that biblically. Biblically speaking, I want to cut down the number of flies that I build on a humanistic worldview. I want to say I want to build from a biblical worldview, which is modeled for us in God's Word, the tree, the garden, the Eden, these kinds of things, and cut down on all the opportunities and be content with that which I give her. That's what that refers to. But.
So take your child when they're very young, put them 5 feet from the edge of the Grand Canyon.
Strong man.
And give them all the freedom they get to take.
Yeah, you're right. I was just saying, yeah.
No, not that. I wasn't
right,
about
right.
That.
Nancy Pelosi.
The idea of allowing them to do whatever. And you,
yeah, exactly. Exactly. Age appropriate, bringing the weight and gravity of God's Word upon your heart and mind, training your hand. Happens. Any other questions, applications? Yes, sir.
Is there what do you like to play out with the siblings? You got the offender, and you have the offendee, and normally you got plenty of sin to go on both sides on a lot of occasions.
I'll give you. He's asking about what do you do, kind of sibling rivalry, conflict resolution within the siblings, and I try to keep it short as possible. First of all, there's a lot of good discipleship material out there, whether it's, what are some of those, there's lots of them, I'll give you resources. But what I've done is called my resources for conflict, and I put the verses up on the wall around the house. Now, not literally. What I do is, we'll go to we'll call it the conflict kitchen. And in the kitchen, I'll give them stage one is the light switch. With the light switch, I want you to remember that do not go out hastily to argue your case, otherwise what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? In other words, don't be in a hurry to tell on them. That's the first step. Don't do that. And we learn the verse with the light switch, and then we go to the next one, which is, you know, Matthew 7:1. Pull the speck out of your own eye. Start with judging yourself. What was your sin in it? How did you sin? Don't be looking at them. Start with yourself. And then you go on to the next, which is a desk, and there's about four that are lined up on the desk, starting with peacemaker. Are you being a peacemaker? Are you willing to give? Are you willing? And all these things that would apply to them being selfish, they work through that. So when it comes to them fighting with each other,
They don't want to have to stop playing, but I'll come out and say, you guys go work it out biblically. Go through the stages and work it out biblically. That's my Huddleston House long and short of it. There's more to it. You can make that family worship for a long time. And you can model it and work it out and practice it. The older ones can take the younger ones through and say, okay, you weren't supposed to be in a hurry to tell on each other. What is your sin? You've got sin, she's got sin. Most of the time it's, you don't want to give that to her. That's sin in your life. As well as you are being a thief, a wretched, wicked thief. You stole that from your sister. You know what that is? That is thievery. That's stealing. You just sacrificed your sister on the altar. You'd rather have that little toy than your sister. That's wicked to the core. Alright? They both have sins. Jesus said, if your enemy, is thirsty, give the shirt. If they ask for your cloak, give them the shirt also. These kind of things. Be willing to give. It's not that big of a deal. And at the same time, I recognize that you have to work through, alright, do they have things that they can play with and they're constantly getting sisters that come up and beast them and take it away or whatever. You have to work through those issues. But that's the way we go through our conflict resolution, which could be a whole other session. But modeling it out, putting the scripture there, having them memorize it, doing it in family worship, modeling, taking them through it, those kinds of things. That is doing both paideia and euthesia at the same time. Yes, sir.
I know the Bible talks about a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And how many times do, by not training them and not being diligent, are you kind of just, you are leaving them to themselves because they just off doing whatever. And if you're not proactive, even when you're tired, and you don't want to bother it, or it becomes a self-focus because, well, I'm tired, or I want to have time to do this, I want to have time to do that, or I need to go do the car or whatever.
Yeah.
And or you see that you miss opportunities to correct them because you see them do something, but you're tired or you're busy or whatever, and you don't stop it.
Right.
And I know we all do that.
Yeah.
We all have little idols, like Jason says, we're idol factory making idols. And I know for me, Tanisha really balances me out because I'm more just now, whatever, and I don't show grace like I should, and I know there's got to be a balance there. But if I'm tired, I know that's a form of selfishness. I don't want to be bothered, and I'll overcorrect or over-discipline instead of having that balance. And, and I know the anger that I display doesn't bring about the righteousness of God.
Amen.
And it's only going to hurt them and cause division and hurt or whatever. And then I got to not only correct that, and then go back and correct the original thing. And then in their eyes, because they'll be wise in their eyes, and they're thinking they're justified because daddy did this to me or daddy was nice. And it's like, no, it's still wrong. And no matter what I do, it's like you're saying, even if they don't say anything, if they don't say it the right way, doesn't mean that there's not some truth or a lot of it. And you still should accept it because ultimately you want to be right with God. And so you need to say, okay, is there any truth to this? And I need to take it and say, okay, I didn't like the way he did it. But, not to be overly sensitive, too. But.
Absolutely. And along those lines, I would encourage your fathers, because if you're anything like me, anger is one of your biggest issues. Impatience, irritation, you get irritated. They don't do what you've taught and you've invested time in, you get irritated when it doesn't happen. The biggest thing for me I would encourage you to do is if you sin against them, be sure to ask for forgiveness. But keep training. But ask for forgiveness. I have to ask for forgiveness all the time.
Amen.
You know, and there's not, that's good. It's good. Now you're modeling how to humble yourself and say, I sinned. This is what I did. And it doesn't take away from the fact that you're a little thief and a murderer, but I don't, you understand what I mean? I don't want you to be wise, and don't think for a second that because I sinned, that that justifies your sin, because it doesn't. Before God, this is you. But for right now, I'm talking about Daddy. I did sin. I got impatient. I gave you a small God perspective because I'm all worried about work, as if God wasn't sovereign. Well, God is sovereign. Guess what? He's in control. He's in control of Daddy's life. Daddy submits to God. So will you forgive me? Yes. Now then, now, let's talk about you. Me and your old friend are trying to talk to you.
Rob,
yes, sir.
I think your primary, it's going to come down to the primary issue, is how serious are we going to take our relationship with God?
Yeah.
Because as fathers, if we allow ourselves to be lazy at all, we are going to create a hypocrisy that if there's anything that children seem to have is a nose for hypocrisy, they can smell it.
Sure.
I remember I grew up a child. Thank God I grew out of that last year. But
that's debatable, but
amen. You see it?
No.
Let me know.
Amen.
But it really has to be that we're cut to the heart personally as fathers.
Sure.
On the great weight of responsibility that we carry. And we must bow our knee before God and really get on our face. Yes, we must train and never stop training. We must repent in front of our children easily and quickly. But we must take it with great gravity, our relationship with God first. Because all of this becomes noise.
Sure.
Unless we ourselves are humbling ourselves before God and being hungry for Him first.
Okay, and I would just add to that, when we say hungry for Him, that means I'm looking in the Word and I'm applying it to your life. And that should lead to great joy, great feasting as dads. I want my children to see that Daddy is satisfied in Jesus. Because when I talk about the girls, you know, wearing long dresses, because it's glorious to model. Look how beautiful Jesus is. And Jesus gave distinctions. And this is a beautiful. I'm not making a statement about dress or pants, all right? I'm not worried about that. What I am saying is, look at Jesus. It plays itself out in the distinctions. That's why we wear dresses. It's good and glorious. I want you to embrace it. I want them to see the joy in Daddy along with it. You're exactly right. My relationship is directly tied and connected to every aspect I can get a hold of out of the absolute truth of God's Word, which is practical. It's not just squishy, ethereal out there, you know. It's right there, and I feast on it. And I say, okay, how can we work this out in our way? And then, you know what? You guys, you're the next generation. You better do it better than we did. I want you to work it out better than we did. We're making all kinds of mistakes, but that's okay. We keep pressing on. And I pray that my relationship with Jesus will, they will see such joy and such feasting that they'll say, why would I want what you got? I look at mom and dad. I look at their marriage. They're all hot for each other. You know, they love each other. They're constantly hugging and kissing and talking oogly googly. And, you know, it's not about and sacrificing for. Sometimes I just can't get Amy to stop talking oogly googly to me. If you know Amy, you know I'm joking. Not real oogly googly. Not in public anymore. But anyway, I want to see that the love of God is glorious, and here is the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ways that it works itself out in our family, and it is good. So rich, I don't want anything else. I love this. I love being a Huddleston in the Huddleston house. We exalt and glory in Jesus Christ, and we want to bring about God's global economy all over the earth. Amen. Prayer. Lord Jesus, you are beautiful and excellent and true and praiseworthy. It is good for us to teach our children to obey that you might be glorified. Teach them to obey because it is good and right and beautiful. Teach them to obey because it is the path of life. It is light. It is a feast for the soul. Lord, we do fall woefully short. And yet you call us to study to show ourselves approved. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see great and wonderful things from your law. May we not be in rebellion to it in any way. May we embrace it with all of our heart, with all of our passion. Help us to see the thousands of little snapshots during the day and be able to connect them to the overall big picture and see everything that we do and respond and say in our little households and how it brings about your dominion over the earth, how it brings glory and honor to you. Help us to do that, I pray, Lord Jesus. I pray that for this crew here. I pray that for us. It is good and true. For the glory of your name, I pray this, Lord. For the expansion of your kingdom for generations to come. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.